Brother Glenn read verses 4 through verse 6. And the heart of that is verse 5. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed thy laws. They have changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting eternal covenant. We'll look at this message because this verse answers the question why. You can put out beside this verse the word why, or might put it right beside the word because. The word why, or you could put the word therefore in verse 6 out beside it, because it's continuing to answer the question why. I want to say a word about the prophet's message as we begin this sermon. I'm very conscious in our time of being negative or being overly judgment, preaching judgment, because ours is a time almost where it's become unseizable to do so. Everybody is wanting to be upbeat and positive, and especially in the seeker-friendly mode that the church has got into, not here, but around the world, where you seek to please the people in the world so they will be come in and be part of us, you know. And then you have the message of television where your best life is now and everything's positive. And I do hear believers, the people I regard as true believers, that buy into that. They do it unconsciously almost to say that they like that, that that's what they like. And what I've been thinking about, the prophet's message has always been unwelcome. We're looking at the message of Isaiah. We're not looking verse by verse at the whole book, but we're looking at portions of it, some more than others. Some we wrap together, as we did chapters 13 through verse 23, through chapter 23, the judgment of the nations. But the prophet Isaiah, if the Jewish tradition is right, was sown asunder, was literally cut in half by the wicked king Manasseh for his preaching. Jeremiah, all through his book, he's faced with religious people such as Pashur, the king, and others, people that come together and say, let's devise schemes and devices against this man. And even one place in the 18th chapter and 18th verse, let's go after him with our tongue. Amos, he faces a man, a priest again named Amaziah. And Amaziah is crying out to the king Jeroboam and says, hey, the land is not able to bear all his words. And he says to Amos, basically, you ought to go home. That's when Amos says, I wasn't a prophet, the son of a prophet, but the Lord took me. But the nature, by nature, the prophet has been unwelcome. If you look at, it's true, the prophet's always been unwelcome. And part of it is the negative nature of his preaching. It's not all negative. There's the gospel within it. We've seen that with Isaiah. Even at the worst, worst is not the right word. And I don't say that just to say that. It's just words slip out. But passages where he's dealing most severely, he always seems to hold out hope of the gospel. So he's called the evangelist of the Old Testament. So he's not totally negative. There is the negative, but there is this gospel that's put in there. But that's part of why his message is unwelcome. It's unwelcome because it's confrontational. It confronts the people. It's convicting. There's a convicting power. And we see that as we go through that. And the prophet is a man who refused to go along. He refused to be one of the crowd. The prophet, so to speak, is out there a man standing alone. You know, at the time, for instance, of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem standing alone. Daniel is in Babylon running with royalty, rubbing shoulders, so to speak, with the royalty, with kings and leaders, but standing alone as a man of God, a prophet. And out there with the captives is the man Ezekiel. All three of these are contemporary. all three in different places, and all three more or less standing alone. They refuse to go along. They refuse to compromise. And so they're unwelcome. Their message is unwelcome. It's unwelcome because they speak truth. And truth brings light. And light exposes darkness. It's what Jesus said in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 20, that men hate the light because their deeds are evil. We all have sat there, haven't we, when the light is exposing us. We begin to squirm a little bit, and we begin to anticipate where the pastor is going, where the evangelist is going, where the preacher is going. And light has that way about exposing us so that we feel like we're the one that's been talked to. The light is shining upon the darkest areas of our heart. And so the message of the prophet has been unwelcome. And the prophet is nothing less or nothing more what the church should be. The church should be standing without compromise, speaking truth, speaking, it's confrontational. The church should be a place, its message should be such that is convicting. In a world, the world in which you and I live, we need a confrontation with God. We need conviction for God to convict us, the power. And so the church should not just be going along. Pastors should not be ingratiating themselves to people. You know what I'm talking about? I best saw it when I was a little bit more involved with homeschool. And my wife was pregnant, and I went to one of the meetings, and I was about the only man there. And this guy, it was a man speaking, but he did nothing but try to ingratiate himself to the women there. And I see that happening all along, that the pastors and leaders have decided to do that. At the end of the day, that they're just one of the people. But the prophet was not like that, and the church is not meant to be that. Tozer used to talk about the church. The pastor, the prophet, is a soloist. He stands out alone. Now, in the section that we're looking at, the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet is addressing the nations that he talked to in chapter 13 through chapter 23. And I named a number of them last week as we were looking at that passage in chapter 22. And he dealt with a number of nations, and then Judah was in the midst of that. And so here he's speaking, as it were, to all of them. He's speaking, the judgment is more universal rather than individual. At one point, like in chapter 19, he speaks into Egypt. 13th chapter, he's speaking to Babylon. Actually, in 23rd chapter, he speaks to Tyre. These are individual messages to these groups of people. But now in the passage that we're looking at in Isaiah 24, what he's speaking to all of these groups, and Judah then is included in this. And he first begins by showing the state of the earth as it is under judgment. God is judging, as the prophet views here. There's a judgment going on, rather, and it's prophetic. It's still out in the future, but he speaks as though it's happened. But he's looking out in the future at the judgment. And before it's over, it seems very clear that he's actually even looking at the final judgment that's to come. Isaiah deals with a judgment that's before them, and yet always in mind is that future final judgment. Accounting before God. And so he's describing this the earth under this judgment. He does this in the first four verses. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower. as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. All of this, without going into the detail of it, is describing the world, the earth, under judgment of God. And literally, that it's affecting the earth itself. And then it is affecting all of the people, regardless of class. Regardless if you're just the common people or the priest. Whether you're a slave or you're the master. Whether you're the buyer, you have the money, or you're the seller, you need to sell. You're the one who lends, or you're the one who borrows. It doesn't matter. You're the creditor, you're the debtor. All the same. And that's how it happens. And we'll see that later in just a short while. But he's describing the earth under judgment. He picks up in verse 6. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth. All those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And few men are left. There's very few people that haven't experienced this judgment. And you're reminded of what our Lord said. There's very few that entered. And did not our Lord say that? The broad is the way, and many are going into destruction on the broad way, but narrow and difficult is the way to life, and few there be that find it. That's how the Lord spoke, that the number in relative in comparison is few to the many. And that's what he's showing here. The new wine fails, the vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They've lost their cause of rejoicing. They've lost their song. They've lost their music. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Some believe he's talking about Jerusalem there at this point. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. The people, you get a picture of people who have gone into their house and they're afraid to open the doors. They're afraid to go out. And by the way, we aren't very far from that, are we? We aren't very far from that. In our state, in July, you can pack a gun open or carry or hidden without a permit anymore. And it's amazing how many people have purchased guns in the last year and a half. My son works at the sportsman store a little bit and tells business is booming. They can't get enough ammunition or guns. We live in a very unsafe time. Here I have a permit and I can't have to remember more than 75%, more than 90% of the time. I realize I'm not packing. I don't think about it like that. I just don't think about it like I should, especially coming around good people like you all. But I'm safe here this morning, pretty much so, because of how many people are packing right here. The best thing you can do if something happens is get down so you don't get caught in a crossfire. And that's true of any conservative church in America. They're all packing. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. Verse 11. There's a cry for wine in the street. All joy is darkened. What a statement. The mirth of the land is gone, a place of no rejoicing. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it should be like the shaking of the olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. He's talking about a tremendous judgment that's come. Now, in the midst of that, you have a parenthesis maybe. You put a parenthesis around verse 14 at the end of middle of verse 16. Because the message seems to be so different. And the writers that study this tell us that this group, the few men that are left in verse 6, that don't experience this devastation, they're rejoicing. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel, and the coastlands of the sea, from the ends of the earth. We have heard songs, glory to the righteous. And I think most translations would put that glory to the righteous one, meaning God himself. And certainly at the end, you know, the Bible speaks of this judgment that's to come. But this people that are going to be saved, they're going to be rejoicing just like this. The glory that they're experiencing. And then Isaiah talks about his own grief and sorrow as he sees what is about to happen. It's kind of reminds you of what Jesus, when he stood on the hill and looked down at Jerusalem, as he was coming into Jerusalem that last week when he was going to go to the cross, and he from the hills, from Mount Olive, he looks down, and the Bible says he weeps over the city. And he begins to say, if you had known this visitation that had come to you and the peace that could have come to you. And he weeps because of what could have been. And then he weeps, and the Bible talks about what was about to happen. He knew in 40 years this city would be devastated by the Romans. And blood would run in the street and devastation would come. And he wept over it. That's what Isaiah is doing. Woe is me. And he weeps over it. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And he picks this up again in verse 18. It shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken up. The earth is split open. You get the idea of an earthquake. Maybe what Amos speaks about in his writings in chapter 1, verse 1. He's a contemporary somewhat of this. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgressions shall be heavy upon it, and it will fail and not rise again. All of this chapter, Isaiah is describing the judgment that he sees coming. Because Babylon is going to be a big part of this judgment upon the people of God. But it's going to be followed with the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and finally the Romans coming down to the days of Christ. The Jewish people have suffered judgment after judgment because of their dealings with God. But the whole world has also, and that's what he's describing here. That's what we're living in now. If you watch any news, it just isn't our problems. It's the chaos of the world. The world is in chaos. But we come to the question, why? Why does this happen? Why the judgment? And notice what he says, the earth in verse 5, back to verse 5. Now read verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. They have defiled the earth itself. And the Bible speaks of this in Romans chapter 8, for instance. The whole creation is mourning and anticipating the recreation of the world. Man's sin has affected the world in which he lives. Before the fall of man, we didn't have the natural calamities that we speak of today. And the more you have the sin of man, it seems like you have the more calamities, the devastation of the earth itself. But the Bible talks about how they have corrupted the in Psalm 106, they have corrupted the earth. They have defiled it with the blood of their children and the blood of what they had done defiled the earth. But notice he says the word because in verse 5, they have transgressed thy laws. The Bible defines sin in 1 John 3 and verse 4 as the sin is the transgression of the law. What you have is he's just talking about these people refuse to do what God says. They have rebelled against the word of God, the law of God, from the first day. They've continued to do this. And so he said, this judgment has come because the transgression of the law of God. And this includes all, and it's clear it includes all. The Bible says in Romans 2 that even the Gentiles, when they uphold what is right, they show that the law of God is written in them by nature, and the conscience is speaking to them. And what you have, and people need to understand this, you talk about sin. Sin is nothing more, nothing less than a refusal to do what God says. If you want to put it in language you can understand, sin is nothing more, nothing less than a 2 and 3 and 4 year old refusing to do what the parent says. Sin is nothing more than a teenager that decides that they don't have to do what dad and mom say. And all of us look at that. And we're in the stores and we're watching these parents who have no control over 2 year olds, 3 year olds, 4 year olds, 5 year olds, 6 year olds, and all the way up to 35 year olds. And it's embarrassing. And they say, when you get home, you're going to get it. Your daddy's going to, and you know that's a lie. The reason they're doing what they're doing is because they never got anything at home. You make them pay at home, they'll stop at Walmart doing what they're doing. You wanted to buy them the toy that they picked off, the comfort toy while you were going through Walmart. I don't mean to make you feel bad about that, but we all know what it is, a kid that refuses to do what he's told. And how that affects us, and a teenager especially. And you want to guarantee that you have a problem with teenagers is you allow 2 year olds to get everything they want in the basket when you go to Walmart. And the 3 year olds and 4 year olds. And then you try to straighten them out when they're teenagers. You got to bend the tree the way you want it when it's small enough. You can't bend an oak. It just won't bend. But we all know that feeling. Why don't you do what you're told? Well, mankind, from the very beginning, has refused to do what God says. And yet God is still God. And he's Lord. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Everything that he describes in this chapter is a result of what man has done. Man has done it. And then they have transgressed his laws. They've changed the ordinances. The word ordinance, if you look it up in the Bible, the Old Testament word for ordinance, and you look it up where you can see the different ways it's translated, most of the time, the majority of the time, is translated by the word statute, the statutes of God. It's another way of talking about the word of God. In fact, it's translated law, I think, something like 4 times. One of those is in Genesis 47, verse 26, where Joseph made it a law. They're talking about the time when the people had come and bought and sold and finally had nothing but their properties. And he bought everything, and then he made it a law that from then on, a fifth of everything that they produced came back to Pharaoh. He made it a law. That's the word for that we have translated here, ordinance, which is translated most of the time statute, which is translated by law in that passage. And in Psalm 94, verse 94, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises, listen to this, evil by law, have fellowship with you? He's asking, the throne of iniquity, and he says, it devises evil by law. And the word law in that verse is the word ordinance here. And it's the word statute in most other places. And so what he's talking about is law. He's talking about statute. He's talking about God's word. And what he's saying is they've changed it. And that's what Psalm 94 verse 20 says. Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law. Now that's exactly what our government has done. That the masses of people are legal, and yet they're going to be accountable and judged for what they do legally, what they do legally in this country. It does not matter what you declare legal. They declared gay marriage was legal. But under heaven, in the sight of God, all they've done is try to change the law. But the truth remains the same based upon God's word. Abortion is legal. But I'm going to tell you, and I don't mean to hurt you, but I tell you, if you've had an abortion, there is mercy with God and there's forgiveness with God. And I want to be clear about that. But my friend, it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, nor does it matter what governments say, nor matter what states say. You say, well, I believe in states' rights. It doesn't matter what they say either. Mankind is going to be accountable for God, to God, for the taking of life. And if we've done that, we need to be forgiven. We need to confess it and ask God to forgive us. But see, what they've done is they make laws. They're continuing down this road. You make that which has been understood to be wrong, you make a law that declares it right. Our government is doing that. If our government is being destroyed, it is being destroyed by our leaders. Amen. Our leaders, they're committed. They're committed to changing what God has said. You that are raising kids, if you listen to what their laws say, and you listen to what they're saying, and you refuse to establish boundaries that will be upheld by discipline with your children, you are just about guaranteeing the ruin of their life. The Bible teaches us to train up our child in the way he should go. The Bible teaches us about disciplining our children. The Bible does. And you and I are witnessing a violent nation. Road rage is nothing more than two-year-olds jumping up and down and demanding their way at home. Those people that were allowed to do it at two, they do it as teenagers, and now they're out there driving, most dangerous crowd. That's why you're all carrying weapons, because that crowd is out there. And you're armed and dangerous this morning because you don't know. I've been cursed out. I think, don't you know I'm a pastor of the church and you're cursing me out? But it's all right for them to cuss me out. It's all right for them to put stuff on their bumper sticker that I don't want my children to read and I don't want my wife to have to see. And yet they can, by law, make evil right and right wrong. That's what he's saying. That these people not only transgress the law, that they go a step further and they'll change the law. And sadly, it's backed up and supported in the church. The church in America. The church that will ignore the message of the prophets. The message of the Bible. And so this is what's going on. They're doing. He said they've broken the everlasting covenant. And some believe what he's talking about a covenant that remains the same from one generation to the next. That's everlasting. But what they say, possibly it's Abrahamic covenant. But he's talking to all the nations, and so it must go beyond that. Although the Jewish people broke that covenant over and over and over again. They went against their agreement with God, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. But all through the ages, God has dealt with the principle of that those who in faith obey him are blessed by him. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. All Adam has to do is do what God says. That is confirmed in Cain. Cain, if you will do what's right, you will be accepted. You will be blessed. And that has always been the same. In whatever people you find, the people that are in faith obeying God, God has blessed them. But Adam cast off that covenant. Cain cast off that covenant. And in Isaiah's day, the people no longer cared. They didn't care about this idea of God's blessing. They each was taking care of themselves. They've broken this. Everything he's indicating is everything that's happening is happening as a result of what people have done with God's law. It's what's happening is what they've done in changing God's law. It's how they have ignored the principle. The principle that teaches us that God is indeed good. God is good. And you can mark the way of the transgressor. It's hard. But you can mark the way of the righteous man, and it's blessed. That's what the Bible teaches. That remains always the same. They care nothing about it. Now, here's all this to say this. Listen very carefully. God has always made plain why he does what he does in judgment. See, this whole chapter, you read it with me, because we read just about every verse of it. I guess we did almost. We will before we're through. You can go home and say, I read my chapter for the day. But the whole chapter is describing devastation. And right in the middle of it is this why question answered. why. And what you see is God has always made plain why he does what he does in judgment, thus showing the just nature of God's judgment. The Bible is clear. The Bible not only declares that there is a judgment, but the Bible is clear as to why there is a judgment, what it's about. The Bible is clear why you and I will give an account. Why the world will give an account. Why? Now, people don't believe they deserve it. And so, therefore, they don't believe God could do it. But when the Bible keeps saying God is going to do it, God is going to hold man accountable, the Bible is telling us why. Maybe we do good as parents to explain why. Have you disciplined your child where you took the time to explain why this is happening? I've told you before, I have been so upset about disciplined kids. I don't like it. My wife, I've told you before, I come home and she says, I told them we're going to get in trouble. They're going to spank him when they get home. And I say, did you tell them you were going to do it? She's promised them something I'm going to do. And I hate it. I have spanked children when I was wrong, probably. At least they talk like I have. They will tell stories of where I got it wrong. And I think as a parent, I've got it wrong once or twice, but most of the time, not enough. For where I got it wrong, they got by with what they shouldn't have got by. You know that. Your parents shouldn't let them bluff you like that. Don't let them buffalo you. The Bible says a man who loves his child disciplines him betimes. and he takes care of it. But so you explain. I have with my children, I've told you this in recent times, it just hurts me. And I'd be so upset. You discipline children in children can do the strangest things. I asked one of them one time, do you have another pair of pants on? And he turned out he had three or four. they're intelligent. They know what's coming. But I literally almost ready to pull my hair out and say, I don't want to do this. I've said that. I don't want, it's your fault. I'm like a little kid. It's your fault. But I'm saying, what is about to happen, you made it happen. And I'm here to tell you, and this is what the Bible is telling you. When that great day comes, when the account of all men shall be given, the Bible is declared why it will be. And we are not a bunch of innocent people, and the world is not innocent. And the people in the darkest places in the world are not innocent. It's all the same thing. They refuse to listen to the Creator. And that's what he's saying. He goes about this in so many places. But think about the great white throne judgment. I have to quickly move on. I have so many passages to go look at. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What is that about? God has a photographic memory. There's nothing God has ever learned. There's nothing God has ever forgotten. He knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. The mind of God is beyond our ability to comprehend. So the books are not for his good. The books are for ours. What he's trying to say, in Revelation, he paints pictures. And here in this picture are books that are open that record the deeds of life. No man, please listen to me. Come, listen. No one will ultimately face God and face the final judgment and be lost that they don't know why it is. We may kid ourselves that we don't know why. But you will know why. The big question in this chapter, right in the heart of it, he takes the time to say why. Why is this so? And when you look at the Bible, you see this over and over again. It's like the flood in Noah's day. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Noah's a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. The Bible declares in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, he's a preacher of righteousness. That in all those years he was preaching. We were talking about, did everyone know? And the ark was the story, no doubt, spreading. When that flood came, they knew why. They knew why. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, you know why. It's always there. You go to Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Underline, if you go there, because of these things. In other words, the question of why. Why is the wrath of God upon people? Why? And he describes every kind of iniquity, licentiousness, and perversion in these passages. And he says, it's because of these things. He says the same thing in Colossians 3, verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Say, so why is God judging? Why the wrath of God? And he says, here's why it is. Let me tell you why it is. Let me tell you. It's like Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. And God lets Abraham plead with him. And all through the Bible, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah becomes the picture, the ultimate picture of judgment. And over again, it describes the Sodomites, the homosexuality, the perversion. And the Bible is saying, this is why. Why? In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, speaking toward the end of time, God is going to send delusion upon people. And the Bible says they will believe a lie and be damned or judged or condemned by believing a lie. You say, why? Why does God do that? God blinds people to the truth. God allows people to come to a place where they can't tell the difference between what's right and wrong. God so upsets the system of man's thinking that he can't tell up from down, in from out. If you don't understand that, you don't know the world you're living in. That people actually believe what they're doing is right. They've created laws that make it right. And they believe it's right. And if you're growing up in society right now, if you're a young person growing up, you're growing up into a society that has accepted as norm the things I've been describing in our time. And you look at 2 Thessalonians, you can see it's fulfilled. People are in delusion. They don't see. I mean, honestly, can you believe somebody can declare, a man can declare as a woman and they go to the Olympics and play against the women? That is brainless. Thank you. It doesn't matter. I'm here to speak truth to you. How can it be? I was looking at a weightlifter. There's a man that says he's a woman. And the women have to compete against that. And I'll tell you what will stop it if all the women that are in those sports would say, we're not playing against men. They'll stop it. They'll stop. But what I'm talking about is civilization that comes to a place where they accept that. Where they marry men to men and women to women. Where they allow children to begin to take hormone treatment to whether they want to be a boy or a girl. Or the parents. Boy, God help you if you're in this boat. You don't know if your boy is a boy or a girl. And you're waiting until they make up their mind. You don't need to be a parent. You need to be examined in a mental hospital. Thank you again. But that's the truth. But how do such delusion happen? And what the Bible says is God blinds the mind of people. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the three words, I got them underscored in my notes right here. For this cause. For this cause. In other words, it's the answer to the question, why? Why? You and I don't need to argue with people about judgment. Let's declare judgment, what the Bible says about judgment. And if they want to talk about something, let's talk about the why question. Why? Because the Bible exhausts a lot of pages in trying to help us to understand why. And so then he comes down to this, the final judgment that the prophet declares, he says, is inescapable. Look at verse 18. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear, this is what he talks about in verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare, three things, are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes out of the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. And the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. He uses the picture of the flood. The windows of the heavens are open. Where the floods came in Genesis, he's talking about the judgment that's come. But he says, here is a person, something's happened to cause the police person to flee from fear. And so they come to a pit, and they're going to hide in a pit. But then they come out of the pit, and they get caught in the snare. Amos describes this in the book of Amos. I've often thought of this verse. Woe to you, verse 18 of chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Now listen to his description. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Think about this guy's having a bad day. He meets a lion, and he runs, and somehow he gets away from the lion, only to be met by a bear. And he flees into the house from the bear. He leans up on the wall. He takes a hanky and wipes his brow. Oh, that was close. And a serpent is on the wall, a snake, and it bites him. What Amos is saying is what Isaiah is saying. It's inescapable. It's what you see in Revelation 6 when the judgment comes and the kings and the mighty men of the earth are crying to the rocks to cover us, to fall on us, hide us from the face of God, of him with whom we have to do. I've never been in this, try to escape the police. And maybe you've been in that, but I'm telling you, you can't escape. Sooner or later, I mean, the police, they catch up with you, don't they? Well, what he's saying is the judgment of God is inescapable. The second thing he says about it's unrecoverable from, it's final. Look at verse 19, 20. The earth is violently broken up. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. What he is talking about now, he's come to the final judgment, I think, in his thinking. Includes what they were facing, but he's given us this big picture. And an inescapable judgment, a judgment that cannot be recovered from. It's final, it's unrecoverable. And then he describes it as being inclusive. It shall come to pass, verse 21, that in that day, that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones. What he's talking about is up in the heavens. And what he's talking about is the judgment of the fallen angels and Satan himself. What he's talking about is Revelation 20 and verse 10, where the Bible says that the devil, Satan himself, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's one reason I say he's gone. He's seen the judgment of Babylon to come, or the Medes and the Persians, the history that's in front of the Jewish people in the world. But he also is seeing the final judgment where God deals with the spirits. The spirits that Paul describes in Ephesians 6, where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. And he's talking about the spirits in the world out there. You and I. There are those that try to influence the world in which we live and lure us, trap us. And he's saying that judgment is coming. It's inclusive. But then he says, and the earth and the kings of the earth. And we're reminded of what he's already said in chapter 2, 24, verse 2. As with the people, so with the priest. The religious people and the common people. The slave and the master, the servant, the master. The maid, the mistress, the buyer, the seller, the leader, the lender, the borrower. The creditor, the debtor. What he's saying is inclusive. Inescapable, unrecoverable from, inclusive, encompassing the rebels in heaven and the rebels on earth. And then finally, he tells us it's enlightening. Look at how he puts it. They will gather together as prisoners, verse 22, are gathered in the pit. They will be shut up in the prisons. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and for his elders gloriously. The judgment he declares that's going to happen, he uses the picture of how they would kill people and cast them into a pit. He uses the picture of the prison and the punishment that governments and people used against people. All these are pictures that he uses to describe the judgment to come. Then he brings us to the end where, if you read Revelation, it's very clear. The sun, which gives us its light and reflects light to us at night from the moon, the stars. All of that's unnecessary in the end because God himself, the Bible says, is the light of the city. The light emanates from him. And he says, the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. This is his eternal kingdom. I say this judgment is enlightening because what you have here is every eye shall see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. What are we talking about? That on the judgment to come will reveal the Lord reigns. The Lord. This is what he says in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord himself is revealed from heaven in verse 7 of chapter 1. In verse 10 of that chapter, he says he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe. So these points he makes about this final judgment. It's inescapable. It's unrecoverable. It's final. It's inclusive. It encompasses all that rebel against God in the heavens and all that rebel against God in the earth. But this is the most important thing. It is enlightening. The Lord is coming. And Isaiah sees it, that the Lord is going to reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem gloriously before his elders. The Bible describes these in Revelation as 24 elders, encompassing the saints of the Old and the saints of the New Testaments. Man doesn't believe in God. Man's an atheist, and those that water it down a little bit, they're agnostic. They don't believe you can know. The only thing they know that you can know is that you can't know. And it won't be a split second. It won't be a twinkle of an eye. It won't be the batting of an eye. When you will see the biggest talkers of all time, the biggest leaders of all time, led by Satan himself, brought down to the feet of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The question is, where will you stand on that day? Whoever hears me talking, the question is, where are you going to stand? You say, I don't like the prophet's message. It isn't the prophet's message. It's God's message. It's a message that he has chosen to preserve 2,700 years after it was given. More than 2,700 years. By talking to people that, in a group like this, you need to somehow hear this in your soul. But sometimes I like to shake people. Sometimes I like to shake some young people. You that know the truth, but you do nothing about the truth, but go against the truth. I want to shake them. One thing, you're ruining your life. You're acting in a way that 10 years and 20 years and 30 years from now, you're going to wake up one day and say, I was a fool. I destroyed my very life. And you'd like to shake people. I'd like to shake you that have sat and heard and listened. And somehow you think that's enough. You say, I believe in Christ. But you've never openly confessed Christ through believer's baptism. I'd like to ask you what you're waiting on. Because the question will come to you down there in the future. Why didn't you do what I told you to do? Why? He explains why judgment comes. But someday out there in the future, you're going to answer why. But I'm especially concerned. You grew up, there's young people, you're growing up here. And just as sure as I'm standing here, if you don't do something in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost. You're going to come from a home where your father believed and your mother believed, from a church that preached. You're going to be lost. And the question of why is so clear in the Bible. God is commanding everyone to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a faith in Jesus Christ that becomes a controlling faith in our life. Not just words on our lips. Not just a surface, I believe. The devils believe that way, the Bible says in James chapter 2. They not only believe, but they tremble. And so I plead with you. You're growing up in a godless America. Our government is godless as far as I can see. I don't know of one person that's in our Senate and Congress that has the backbone to stand up and call this perversion of homosexuality and transgender business what it is. I don't know of one. I don't have to start calling names, but I just don't know of one leader that's got the gumption or gall to stand up and call it what it is. As far as abortion goes, it's destroying this country. It doesn't matter which way you vote, none of them are going to change it. Because they've gone the way of the, which way the wind is blowing, the flag, which way it's blowing. And you're growing up in this nation that's abandoned God. Now thank God there's some lights. There's some lights. There's some places. And I can start naming them. And naming individuals. And you're thankful to God that they're out there. Some of them have strong voices. God has put them in powerful places. And they're speaking to it. We can appreciate a man like John MacArthur. We can appreciate a man like Fody Baucom. If you don't know who those are, you can get acquainted with them. I'm not recommending their full-fledged Calvinism to you. But I am saying this, thank God. Thank God. These men have a voice. And thank God that they're still speaking to these issues, regardless of what our government says and our laws say and what our people say. And our government is nothing but a reflection of the masses of the people that have gone this way and agreed to this. And the leaders are nothing but a people that know to stay in where they are, they've got to agree to it. But Isaiah is saying, you listen, you transgress God's laws. You changed his law. And you've broken his covenant. I plead with you. Turn off your radio. Turn off the noise that's in your ear. Get still and get quiet where you can hear. And hear the voice of God again. And humble yourself before you lose your immortal soul. Do you hear me? Before it's too late, in your name comes up. I beg you. It's so sad what Isaiah says. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. What's he mean? He cannot bear to think what's going to happen. Every parent ought to feel that way right now. If you have a lost child. And don't settle yourself. Don't settle yourself that they may be baptized. Don't settle yourself that they may professional faith. Don't settle yourself. They got their Bible in their hand. You know. You know. An experience that's true with Jesus is life-changing. Thank God for that. I plead with you to hear the message of the prophet, which is nothing less nor more than the message of God. Let's stand together for prayer. We have our closing hymn. It's a time.